Romans 6, verse 7. And I am very carefully reading this verse as it is in the best translations, and certainly it's in the Greek text, the best that are available. Romans 6, verse 7. For he that has died is justified from sin. And I know you see the difference there. He that is dead is different from he that has died. That speaks of something that happened at a definite point in time, and it's past. He that has died is justified, declared righteous, not charged with sin. He is justified. I don't know why they put the word freed there. For the life of me, I cannot understand it. Because everywhere you have this word dikaio, as our scholar Pollock will tell you, it means justify or declare righteous. And they never translated it freed anywhere else in the scriptures. And I don't know why in our English version they put the word free. The Greek word is absolutely justified. And it's very important. Now, this will lead to deliverance, to freedom from sin, but that is not what he's saying here, not by any stretch of the imagination. He that has died is justified from sin. Now, he's talked about being justified in these previous chapters. And thank God the word is so clear that he justified the ungodly. And he's talking about our sins. The reason that I'm not worried about facing God with my sins is that Christ faced God with my sins. And he faced him in the judgment for those sins. And that's why he died. He was taking the judgment due my sins, all of them, past, present, and future, and they are settled forever. And we'll never face our sins in glory. Now, there's going to be a judgment of believers, but it's for rewards for how they've lived for and served the Lord since they were saved. That's the judgment we face. But not one sin will ever come up against us at the judgment seat of Christ. The white throne judgment, there's no believer there. They are only the unsaved, and they go to hell. They're judged for their sins and for the great sin of turning their back on God and Christ. But here, he's not talking about our sins. In Romans 6, throughout the chapter, in fact, in the rest of the chapters, he has in view sin. Do you realize there's something worse about me than my sins? One of them would damn my soul forever, but there's still something worse than my sins. And that thing is sin. And we need to get this in our thinking and get a correct view of what we are like and what we have to deal with in the Christian life. Sin is the root of sins. Sins are what we think and say and do that offend God, contrary to his holy character. But sin is the condition within me. It's a power within me. Let's see that in Romans 6, that sin is a power within me. Well, rather in chapter 7. Chapter 7 and verse 19. For the good that I want to do, I don't do that. The very good I want to do, I don't get around to it. But the evil which I don't want to do, that's what I do. That poor fellow's in a jam, isn't he? And so are you and I, if we were left to ourselves. Now, if I do the thing that I don't want to do, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. He's talking about a power of evil that's within his natural being, his body and his whole being. Verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Verse 23, I see another law in my members, that is, his body and all its faculties, warring against the law of my mind. Notice you've got another law here. The law of his mind was, he's a converted man and he wants to please God. That's the law of his mind. He wants to please God. This man is saved, who's writing, and it's his experience as a Christian. But he says, I find alongside this new thing in my mind, this law of my mind, purposing to please God and do right, I find another law alongside it within me, warring against the law of my mind, my purpose to do the will of God and please Him, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So, the New Age teaching, I conferred with Brother Jeff Ward and his wife. He's in Christian radio, and therefore he's in a position to know what's going on these days in such things as New Age, and his wife is a teacher in a secular school, and she surely knows what it's all about. So I checked with them to make sure I wasn't saying anything contrary to what the New Age teaching is. And it's the main thing that I get out of it is that they want you to have a good self-image. And you have to have that good self-image in order to get on in life and be a success. A good self-image. Well, does that sound like a very good self-image? I find another law warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into slavery, to captivity, to the law of sin, which is in my members. Yes, we need a self-image, all right, but we need a true self-image. And that true self-image is, I'm nothing but a sinner. Yes, I'm a forgiven sinner, and I'm on my way to heaven. But I'm a sinner in that I still have this evil law in my members. Why does he call it a law? Because it operates in us all the same way. It drags us down, away from God, away from the Word of God, the will of God. It's a law that operates the same way in everybody. Now, it may come out in different ways, but it's that same law operating the same way in disobedience to God and to our own hurt. It's like gravity, that you and I reckon with gravity all the time. The other day I was going up some steps, and I keep forgetting I'm an old man, you know. And I tried to go up like these young people do. And I had on a pair of sandals, and the front of my sandal caught one of those steps. And I hit that cement. Look at that knot on my arm. It's still here. And that's been weeks ago. It's the one that didn't break it, but praise the Lord, it didn't. But that's the law of gravity, isn't it? And you've got to reckon with it. You've got to keep your shoes on tight and step high if you want to go up the steps fast, because gravity will break your neck for you. It's a law, isn't it? And it operates on all of us, and all of us have to reckon with it, or we suffer the consequences. And that's what this is. It's a law called sin that's in my being. I was born with it. I got it from Adam. And that's why we speak of a fallen nature. It has at its root this awful power. And you see, if God dealt with my sins, the things I have done wrong and do wrong and will do wrong, He took care of them by laying them on Christ, and He suffered for them and died for them, then what about this other thing, sin in me, that awful law of evil? Let me stop just before I go any further and make this remark. Dear Christian, when you go home, you may have gotten a blessing from this conference, and you say, I'm going to be a different person. And then, lo and behold, to your amazement, you're right back where you were before. And you do the same thing you didn't want to do, and you don't do what you should do, and you want to throw in the towel. Well, just remember, you've still got this law of evil within you. And you've got to fight it all the way home. And you don't, in a second like that, overcome everything in your life. It's got to be progress. It's got to be continually confessing something. For instance, when I used to talk harshly to my wife, and I'd made up my mind I was going to do God's will, and I quit doing it. But then, lo and behold, one day, pow! You know, I just blew my stack again. I was driving in Augusta, Georgia, which is a big broad street, you know, and three-lane traffic on each side of the median there, or middle part of the broad street, and it was raining, and I was driving her Mercury at that time, and I'm used to this old truck that pulls a camper, you know, and I stopped at the traffic light, and then when it turned green, I hit the gas, you know, like I do on my truck, and that thing started dancing like that, you know. Scared my wife to death and me half to death, and she said, what in the world are you doing? And I said, nothing, stupid. Oh, my, I wished 1,000 times I hadn't said that. Here I was going to treat my wife graciously, you know, and not cut her to pieces with my words. And I had blown it. So I went home and I went up to the study, and I thought, well, I'll study for a message. And I started studying, and I looked at my Bible, you know, and I read, stupid. So then I gave that up, and I knelt down to pray, talk to the Lord, you know. And so I started to pray, and I heard a voice say, stupid. And I realized there wasn't but one thing for me to do, and that was to trot downstairs and apologize. And you know, after you fight with it a few times, I mean, after you apologize, you know that's bad. Rough on you. You're admitting you're wrong, you're a rascal, you ought to be. Well, whatever. And it's hard medicine to take. And do you know what happens? After a while, it penetrates your very mind, and you say, I would rather not say things like that than have to crawl and apologize. And it works. But you see, if you fumble the ball now and then, don't give up on the game. You've got to still make the next run with it. It's the Christian life is not smooth sailing, and you don't arrive at a plateau. You may think that the speakers and leaders of this conference just have it smooth sailing as Christians, and they have just as rough a time as you do. We all have this evil power still within us, and it's going to stay here, and it's not going to change one iota until He comes and redeems our body. I'm redeemed, but my body is not redeemed. It's when He comes that will take place. So remember that don't give up because you fail and you feel like it was all a waste. The blessing you got here, just say, Lord, I'm going to trust You whatever comes or goes, whether I fail or whether I succeed. So what did God do about this evil thing in us? That power, that defiles us just as much as our sins defiled us. How can He get rid of that? And that's exactly what we have in our baptism. Our baptism is telling out this faith that we have. And that is that when Christ died, He not only died for our sins, paid their penalty forever, but He died to sin. Remember, sin is that evil power. And the Scripture says He has made Him to become sin, not sins. He bore our sins, but He was made sin itself. That evil power that's within you and me, He was made that. All the grace of God, all what He did at Calvary. Don't you see? God had to deal with us as we were. And a righteous God couldn't touch you and me. The Spirit of God couldn't come within you and me because we were dirty ground. That's why the Spirit of God never abode with people before Calvary. But one man, you remember, John said, I saw the Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove and abiding. This was one man on whom the Holy Spirit could descend and abide. But you see, I was unclean ground because of my sins and sin. And so God had to clean me up. He had to get me clear in His sight before He could give me His Spirit and all the blessing that goes with that. The new birth is all part of that. It was only possible if I was clean ground that His dove could light upon me and abide. So we know He took care of our sins. He bore them in His own body on the tree, and also He was made sin itself. That's why it was a snake lifted up on that pole in the wilderness that He Himself said pictured Him as He would be lifted up on that cross. And that's why God turned His back. He couldn't look upon Him made sin, the hideous symbol of sin, the serpent. And that's what He was made. And He died to it. Not for it, to it. Because He couldn't pay for that. That's not something you condition. What you are inside, you can't pay for that. Your sins can be paid for, like crimes you've committed. But sin, this evil power that defiles us, you can't pay for that. But what He did, He became that thing and then He died to it. He cut Himself off from it by death. And then the God who had turned His back on Him as He was made sin on that cross received Him back into glory and he's there at his right hand, and there's no question of sins or of sin. And he tells us that that's what our baptism is saying about us. That he did that work for you and for me, representing us on that cross. And so he tells us that we are to reckon ourselves, just pin it down as a fact because God said it, that's all. Reckon it. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That is, since he represents us, what he did about our sins and sin itself, God accounts to us. And therefore, you and I died with Christ when he died. In the reckoning of God, every believer died with him on that cross. And so Romans 6, let's go back to it, and verse 7 says, he that has died, that's what our baptism pictures. You're burying a person in baptism, and that's only a dead person you bury. But here, he that has died is justified from sin. Not only from my sins, but from this all horrible thing that's still in me and gives me trouble every day, this law of sin that's in my being. I am cleared from it. God does not associate you and me, dear believer, with the very sin which is in our members. You know, we ought to be so thankful that sometimes we ought to actually lose control and shout a little bit. Honestly, it is wonderful to realize that God doesn't see me under the power of sin. He doesn't see sin when he looks at me. He doesn't remember my sins, but he declares me righteous, cleared, not charged, clean in his sight. And that's why in Romans 8 and verse 10, it says, the law of the Spirit, let's see, that's not quoting it right. Verse 10, but if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. What that is saying to me is that now I'm clean ground. God has cleaned me up, and it was by Christ taking care of my sins and sin as well, so that I'm declared righteous from it all, cleared of it. And therefore I'm clean ground, and the Spirit of God was free to come in. And that's how we are born again. So you see, your self-image has to be correct first. Know what you really are, a sinner indeed. A sinner because you've sinned, and a sinner because that's the core of your nature even. That law of evil that's still in our members. And so now we can get our bearings as to how to live this Christian life. We see ourselves for what we are. Now, sin is still in us, but thank God the Spirit of God is in us. And my, that says something to us. The Spirit helps our infirmities. Really, it's not infirmities in the Greek, it's infirmity. Because we don't just have a few weaknesses, we are weakness. The Spirit helpeth our infirmity, for we know not how to pray as we ought. Imagine that. We Christians, we don't even know how to pray. But the Spirit himself prays for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And listen to the next verse. And he that searches the hearts, God, the Holy Spirit doesn't go up yonder to make his intercession for us. Christ is there interceding for you and me in our weakness. But the Spirit does his intercession in here, because it says, and he that searches the hearts does know what is the mind of the Spirit, for he makes intercession for the saints according to God. So the Father looks into our hearts now, and there is his Spirit helping us even to pray. And we were hearing yesterday morning, I wish everybody could have been at these workshops, but of course you had your own blessing in where you were. Our brother Pollock, the one I'm thinking of is Brother Harry, was talking about the 15th chapter of John, verse 15, without me you can do nothing. As one brother put it, zero with the rim off. Nothing. Without me you can do nothing. We are so dependent on the Lord, we have to live the Christian life like we started. That is, we came in simple faith and we said, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for my sins and they are paid for, and I accept you as my Savior. It was faith, wasn't it? We just took him at his word. Well, the way to live the Christian life is by faith in him. The same way we started, we continue. And that is to trust him to live in me. We can't say I'm saved and so now I can make it on my own. I'm sure none of us would say that. But I wonder if sometimes we don't practice that. And that is feeling self-confident. Surely a New Age teaching wouldn't go along with this teaching of the Word of God, because it tells you you can make it. You can do anything. But here, notice what the apostle says in verse 18, Romans 7:18. For I know that in me, remember this is a converted man talking, he's got too many evidences of being saved to have this new law within him. Evidently, he's a saved man. I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, that's the word simply for my human self, myself, my human nature, that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Now, I'm sure New Age wouldn't go along with that. But we've got to face what our true self-image is. And that is, in me there dwells no good thing. For to will, the desire to do right, to will is present with me, but how to perform, how to do that which is good, I find not. So he sees that battle with his own nature, with this law of sin, this flesh, human nature that is his. And we cannot make it. We have to have him. And Paul says, I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. We're still alive, aren't we, Christians? Even though we were crucified with Christ, we still live. Yet, no longer I, but Christ lives in me. In 2 Chronicles, chapter 13, you read about a king named Joash, and Elisha, as Elisha was on his deathbed. 2 Kings chapter 13. And verse 14. Now Elisha was fallen sick with his sickness of which he died. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. I would think what he's referring to is that the prophet that he succeeded, Elijah, you remember, was taken up to heaven. The chariot came down and he was swept away. And so I think he, seeing that Elisha was on his deathbed, he's saying, the same thing's going to happen to you now. And he wept. And Elisha said unto him, take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek, till thou hast consumed them. And he said, take the arrows, and he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. And he smote three times, and stopped. And the man of God was angry with him, and said, you ought to have smitten five or six times. Then would you have smitten Syria till you consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but three times. Here Joash takes up this bow ready to shoot. And the prophet puts his hands on Joash's hands. And he says, now shoot. And he shot. And he says, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. It was as if Elisha, representing God, was shooting that arrow. Even though he was in utter weakness, yet he was representing God. And when he put his hands on Joash's hands, that was the arrow of the Lord's deliverance for Israel from the nation of Syria. And that's how it works. The Lord's hands on my hands. The Lord's hands on your hands. Christ lives in me. That's the same idea. He's in control as we yield to Him. And He lives in us. And you and I have the power. And you know, the day that you feel bad and you don't feel like witnessing, you don't feel like you can do anything, that's the best time in the world to have faith. To say, Lord, I don't feel like it. I don't see anything I can do, but I'll just trust you. And you use me today like you want to. And if we live like that, we'll know the arrow of the Lord, of His deliverance and His blessing. And may you and I yield to Him as this new creature that's alive from the dead, justified from our sins and sin, and therefore God free to dwell in this vessel and to use it for His glory and His praise.
May God bless His Word.